Psalm chapter 37, part 2. We covered approximately the first half of Psalm 37 last week. It's 40 verses long. We'll pick up in verse number 23 tonight. Psalm chapter 37, verse number 23. Read down through verse 40. Psalm chapter 37, verse 23. Follow along as I read. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you today for the beautiful day that we've had, the warm temperatures, the beautiful sunshine. Lord, it's been a nice and a good day. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to come here and to gather together tonight. It seemed unusual to come when it's so dark out already at 6 o'clock. We know the weather that's about to come and what's ahead for us. We just thank you for being our God and being in control, for having designed and created by your specific plan. Lord, when we consider it, we're just amazed at your power and your knowledge. And Father, we know that you see and understand all even today. We thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the answers you gave to David over the perplexing question that he faced. Father, we're thankful that we can look at it and get the answer to our questions also. Lord, help us to rest ourselves upon this psalm and its promises. And Father, the insight it gives us into daily life even today. We thank you, God, for a Bible that is important to us, and Father, that can meet every need and give us every answer that we need in this life. We pray you speak to our hearts through your word tonight. Father, just feed us, not with just knowledge to fill our heads. So, Father, fill us with your word, Lord, that in our hearts you might form us into the image of Christ. And, God, you might give us the things in this life and in our hearts that we need to live in a way that honors, glorifies, and pleases our Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless your word tonight, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Psalm 37, as we began last week, we know the question, the perplexing philosophy that David is dealing with. Why do the wicked seemingly prosper while the righteous go unrewarded? That is the question that he asks it in chapter 73. He answers it in chapter 37. And so here we saw last week from verse 1 down through verse number 8, we saw the view of the righteous. Not the righteous and how they see things, but looking at the righteous and how they are, trusting in the Lord in verse 3, delighting in the Lord, verse 4, committing their ways to the Lord, verse 5, resting in the Lord, verse 7, ceasing from anger, verse number 8. And then we saw the view of the wicked as David looked upon them in verse 9, down through verse number 22. And tonight, we come to the second half of this psalm, and it's almost, I don't want to say a repeat or a rerun, but it considers those two groups all over again. From verse 23 to 31, we're going to see the righteous man. From verse 32 to 40, we're going to see the wicked, but in a different light, in a different way. David looks at them this evening. So we could say last week's sermon was called Fret Not. This is Fret Not Part 2. And it's a good message for you tonight. Fret not. All right? And may I say this? The Bible is separating the righteous from the wicked. There are good people that are not righteous people. There are bad people that are not wicked people. All right? You and I as Christians, just because we don't like somebody doesn't mean they're wicked. The wickedness spoken about here, as we read Psalm chapter 37, David prophetically is looking at the tribulation period where the Jew is running for their life from the Antichrist and those that are trying to pursue them, and he defines them as being wicked because they're chasing David and they're after his life. David is referring in this to Saul. He's referring to those that chased him through the wilderness and were seeking to take his life. He's not calling people wicked just because they disagreed with him on this thing or didn't agree with him on that thing. We tend to think anybody's wicked who doesn't agree with me. That's who the wicked are. Anybody that doesn't agree with me, they're wicked. Wickedness is a lifestyle. Wickedness is a desire to do wrong and to destroy that which is good. Here in this chapter, those that are wicked are pursuing, are slandering, are after the righteous people. And so David defines them as being evil or wicked people. Let's notice, first of all, verse 23 through 31, the path of the righteous man. The path of the righteous man. We've already seen a view of him from on high and how he lives his life. David now gives us again, shows us the path of the righteous man. If you desire to be righteous, and again, we're not, you're saved, that's great. Now be righteous. Don't think that because you're saved, automatically you're righteous. No, righteous depends on the way that you live your life. There are a lot of Christians that just aren't righteous. I mean, it's just that simple. There are a lot of people that they say, yeah, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, and you kind of, your eyes get a little big, and you say, really, I never would have guessed it. By the way you live your life and your conversation and the desires of your heart. And so when we talk about being righteous, David tells us the path of the righteous in these verses. The path of the righteous holds no attraction to the wicked. You know, the longer I'm saved, the more I think, even if I wasn't saved, I'd rather live this way anyways. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, what have I given up as a Christian? What have I forsaken as a believer that means so much that I would go back to it even if I wasn't where I'm at right now spiritually? Now, the only way we think that way is because we're saved. See, if we weren't saved, we can't. The longer you're saved, the more you have no clue how the wicked think. The longer you're saved, when you first get saved, you know how the other side thinks because you haven't been saved very long. I remember somebody telling me several years ago, I've been saved 15, 16 years, something like that, and somebody told me, they said, preacher, you just don't know how it is anymore. And they weren't saying that as a slap in the face, but they're saying, you know, you're giving people credit for something that I can tell by talking to them. You know, I basically take people at their word. And, you know, what they say, I take them at their word most of the time. And I've forgotten how dishonest people can be. And every once in a while I get slapped in the face and reminded. But somebody told me. And the fact is, the longer you're saved, the more you forget what it was like back then. And you think, man, it would be worth living the life a Christian lives right now, even if you weren't saved and even if you weren't going to heaven. But the wicked do not envy the life you and I live. There's nothing they look at, and you hear people say it all the time. They said, if somebody would have told you before you got saved that you'd be at church on a Wednesday night, November 5th of 2008, and you would be in church every Sunday and every Wednesday and every revival meeting and every missions conference, and you'd be reading your Bible at home every day, and you would be witnessing to people, you would be living like a fanatic, you would have told them, you're out of your mind. Not me. I'll never be living like that. It's the grace of God that saved us that makes us live that way. And the unsaved, you know, the only way we can witness to them is by giving them this book right here. Because all the examples of your righteous living are not going to faze them in the least. Because they just don't get it. The things of God are spiritually discerned. And they don't understand it. They don't understand why There are many Christians who don't understand why you go to church on a Wednesday night, much less unsaved people. There are a lot of people who don't understand why you would put a revival meeting at such a priority, or a missions conference or anything else on a Friday night or a Monday night or a Tuesday night. Why you would put such a priority on those things over some other areas of your life. They just don't understand it. Why you would get up every Sunday morning and go to church instead of enjoying the day to sleep in. And, you know, church doesn't start till 9:45. I mean, that's Sunday school. That's church. It doesn't start till 9:45. I don't know what sleeping is to you. But sleeping in to me, I can sleep in and still be in church plenty of time before it starts on Sunday morning. But the world's idea is that, well, you got to sleep in that day. I guess that means noon. I don't know. But they just don't understand. I shouldn't be looking at Miranda when I use that example. Sorry, didn't mean to single you out. Just the look of panic on your face that you were going to be used as an example made me. What time did we leave the house this morning to go to school? Oh, never mind. That wouldn't be a good example. Pick on her one-on-one right now. Yeah, come on. The unsaved don't understand why we live the life that we live. They don't envy the path of the righteous. But David is showing the difference between the two paths. Notice in verse 23 and verse 24, speaking of the path of the righteous, David describes his walk in verse 23 and verse 24. Verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord." What does the word ordered mean? You say, well, it means they're put into place. Well, with a military background, I kind of take that word a little stronger. The steps of the Lord are ordered by the Lord. This is how you'll live. This is the way you'll walk. This is what you'll do. Even as a heavenly father instructing his child, here's what you will do, here's what you will not do. And a good soldier says, yes, sir. And a disobedient soldier says, I don't see the value in that. I don't see why I should have to do it that way. That doesn't make any sense. If I do that, I'm not going to fit in with other people. And the Lord says, a good man has his steps ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Now read that verse carefully, because you might get it backwards on who's delighting in whose way. It's not God delighting in the way of the righteous man. It's not the good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord, and God delights in his way because he's following them. No, the good man delights having his steps ordered by the Lord. The good man delights walking in God's way. That's the path of the righteous. That's the walk of the wise. David says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Right there you need to write hallelujah. You will fall. You will stumble in this Christian life. And thank God he doesn't shoot the wounded. But he reaches down and lifts us back up. Verse 24 says, "For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." You and I ought to want our steps to be ordered by the Lord, because then he gives us a promise that because we delight in his way, when we fall, he will lift us back up. If we do not delight in his ways, we don't have that promise. If we do not desire to walk in his ways, we can't claim that promise. That promise is given to a believer who wants to walk in the ways of God and please him. So many people live from day to day to day to day, waking up every morning and saying, what am I going to do today? How am I going to do this today? And you have to plan. You understand what I'm saying. But there's no thought of God within the realm of that 24-hour period. There's no communication with him. There's no devotion to him. There's no thought of him. It's just living your life throughout the day. And, you know, his name might pop up every once in a while, but the steps are not ordered by him. We're not delighting to walk in his way. You will fall either way, but by walking in his way, you have the promise he'll lift you up. Live conscious of him every moment of every day, and when you stumble and fall, he'll lift you up. Live without him, with no thought of him, and when you fall, you're on your own. because you have not been communicating with him, there's nothing you do. The path of the righteous man, his walk in verse 23 and verse 24. Verse 25, his wants. In verse 25, David says this, one of the familiar verses of the Old Testament, I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I know when you read that verse, your mind goes all over the place. You run to all kinds of things. This was David's observation. Now you can make that dispensational if you want to and say that's the Old Testament, it's not like the New Testament. And coincidentally, again if you believe in those things, we just talked about Lazarus this past Sunday, the old beggar that was laying there at the gate and obviously a righteous man because he went to Abraham's bosom. But David's observation was in verse 25, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. Here's what's important to me. Nor his seed begging bread. You know the world's philosophy is? I need to go out there and make up money and lay it up for my children. I need to be providing for them because when they no longer have me around, I want them taken care of. If I don't work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, work my fingers to the bone, make sure there's money in the tills when I'm gone, my children are going to be in rough shape. You know what God says? You live righteous. And I'll guarantee, God says, I'll guarantee your seed's never begging bread. You want to lay up things for your children? Don't worry about money. Don't worry about greenbacks. Don't worry about dollars. They're going to be in a mess down the line somewhere either way, no matter who's in charge. You want to guarantee the provision of your children after you're gone? The Bible says, walk in His way. Live in His way. And God will take care of them when you're no longer able to. That's a wonderful promise of God. He's talking about our charity. Notice he says in verse 26 and verse 27, he talks about the works of that righteous man. In verse 26 and verse 27, along the same theme, he says, He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Why is the seed blessed? Number one, because he's walked in the ways of the Lord, and God says, because of that, his seed will not beg bread. Number two, he says, his seed will be blessed if he is merciful and lendeth. Can I tell you that one of the worst things you can have is greed? One of the worst things you can have is a tight fist when it comes to money. Because what you're doing according to the Word of God is you're holding it up from your seed. Somebody says, well, I'm not giving it out. I'm hoarding it and saving it for my children. You know what God says? Ain't going to be there. Because He says, He that is ever merciful, He is ever merciful and lendeth, and His seed is blessed. There are givers and there are takers. You live in this life long enough, you'll be able to identify them. Now there's times in everybody's life where we are takers because the circumstances of life can be unusual and rough. But the spirit of a person, they're either givers or takers. They either freely give or it's rough to give. That's why God said He loveth a cheerful giver. God wants us to be giving people. Isn't He our Heavenly Father? Didn't He give His only begotten Son? He knows what it's like to give to the utmost. And He says to you and I, if we want our seed to be blessed, we've got to teach them to be giving. Make sure your children know at a very young age what it is to tithe. What it is to be charitable. What it is not to be tight-fisted. Because it's a lesson that they need to learn and they need to see it in us. Because the promise of them being blessed is by what we do. Many a low-income man, let's put it that way. Can't say beggar because that'll blow the whole thing. But many a low-income man has raised his children right only to see them go on to fame and fortune. There are countless examples. Men like J.C. Penney, who was raised in a Christian home by parents that fought through the Depression, didn't have much, yet raised him in the values of the Lord and the Word of God, and you know what he did in his lifetime. Many people like Letourneau, who started the Caterpillar land-moving equipment, all that stuff, same thing. God blessed the seed of a family that taught them how to give. And they say, when I read Letourneau's book, it's back in the library if you want to read it, he started by giving his tithe 10% and living on 90. And by the end of his life, he was giving 90% and living on 10. You say, how can that happen? Because he wasn't tight-fisted. He freely gave. He was willing to give. And it says here, he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. His works, verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. He's merciful. He's moral. Depart from evil and do good. That is a theme that's found many times throughout the Bible. Depart from evil and do good. It's a very simple phrase, a very easy one to remember. And we need to practice that. The path of the righteous man. His works. Verse 28 and verse 29. The path of this righteous man. His welfare. When I say welfare, I don't mean it in the 21st century jargon. I mean God taking care of him. We've already seen how God's going to bless the seed. But beginning in verse 28 and verse 29, we see how he's protected by God and preserved by God. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment. You know, when we think of judgment, we always think negative. But you know there can be a judgment for you. You go into court and sometimes the judge makes a judgment for you. The other person is wrong, and it's in judgment for you. The Lord loveth judgment. The wicked, the evil are pursuing the righteous, and God loves to make that thing right. God loves to straighten that thing out. There's nothing too difficult for God. There's nothing that He can't handle that He sits back and says, wow, I've never had to deal with this one before. And God takes pleasure in fixing things, in correcting things. And here when the wicked are pursuing the righteous, I don't know if you read the book of Revelation and they're pursuing the children of Israel and God just opens up a canyon to swallow all the water down and it goes up. God just enjoys figuring out a way how to befuddle the devil and how to confuse the wicked. God enjoys doing that. And what a blessed thing it is for you and I to live for Jesus Christ and allow God to do that for our benefit. Because if we don't live in a way to glorify Him, He doesn't do that judgment. It's based on our walk with Him. It profits us to live right and do right and be a good man whose steps are ordered by the Lord and be a righteous man. He says in verse number 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not His saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked, here's those two words we found three times in the first half of the psalm, shall be cut off. The seed of the wicked, not just the wicked, but their seed shall be cut off. Does it pay to be righteous? Yes. Maybe not in this life. Maybe not the windfall of benefits that come in this life. But it pays to be righteous. God promises, I'll take care of your seed. God promises the wicked are going to be cut off. Again, we talked about what it is to be cut off. Think of a sickle, just as sharp as it can be, and waving it over the ground or over the grass or over the high weeds. And just every time you take one swing, that grass just falls to the ground. That's the destiny of the wicked under the sickle of God. He'll make it all right. He says in verse number 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. Now again, we have to be mindful of the fact that many of the Psalms not only are practical, but are prophetical. And when we read this thing about the land, we know that he's talking about the Jew in the promised land. And that is a future prophecy, future yet today. That's why our concern, as I mentioned at the beginning of the service tonight, my concern as I look at the political landscape, is that we have a president-elect now that is not pro-military, who has openly and proudly said, we will cut back on these so-called Star Wars defense, we'll cut back on that military funding, we'll get rid of the missiles, we'll get rid of all these things, we'll cut back on military spending. I don't know about you, but that makes me nervous. And he says, and the big push has been, get the troops back. Now we're going to get our troops out of that region of the world with the president, who by all indications, and I pray that we're wrong, but by all indications, will not be harsh. If a 9/11 ever happened again, we now will have a president that will talk to them about it. And he's vocally said that. I would sit down and talk no matter who they are. Whether it's Fidel Castro in Cuba, whether it's the guy in Venezuela or anybody else, we'll sit down and talk. We're in grave danger when it comes to those things. Because the minute we back off of our support of Israel and those say, hey, they now have a president who's not all that pro-Israel and we can go attack her now, America's in trouble. Because this is Israel that the Bible is writing about. Those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse. And we have put ourselves on dangerous footing by not having a leader in our country who is 100% pro-Israel. But see, that doesn't matter to anybody. Now, I got to stop right there. I'll really take off. In verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land. You know what the Old Testament promise is? The land. Being in the land. You know what the New Testament promise is? Being in the Lord. In the Old Testament, it's in Canaan. In the New Testament, it's in Christ. And you need to remember that when you read the Old Testament, you read about these promises and what God is promising. God's promise to them is you're going to get that land overflowing with milk and honey one of these days. But God's promise to us is we're going to heaven when we die. And as you know, in witnessing the Jewish people, they're still living in an Old Testament theology. They're still waiting for the land. They're still waiting for the Messiah that's going to come as a military leader, so to speak, and lead them from the position they're in the world and take them. That's what they're looking for. They haven't noticed that it's changed from the land to the Lord, from Canaan to Christ. They're still looking at a place. Now it's found in a person. And so everything's confusing to them. But God gives us a promise based on the words of David, that the path of the righteous man, God will look out for his welfare because his steps are ordered by the Lord. Lastly, considering the path of the righteous man, in verse 30 and 31, we've seen his walk and his wants, his works, his welfare. Verse 30 and 31 is his wisdom. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisely. Now look at what I read. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisely. You know why it doesn't say what I just read? Oh, is there a difference in words? What a big difference. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. It might take you a little bit thinking about this, and I had the opportunity to do this ahead of time because I'm the one preaching, so I knew what I was going to say. When a man speaks wisely, it benefits himself. When a man speaks wisdom, it benefits the hearers. Therefore, it's greater to speak wisdom than to speak wisely. And here the Bible says, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom. See, the words that come out of our mouth ought to be valuable to those that hear them. The night after election night, there's no way to get away from these things. We have to remember, in talking to unsaved people, it doesn't matter who's in the White House. Their eternal destiny is not based on who sits in the White House. Doesn't matter if Congress has 58 and, you know, Democrats and only 32. Those things don't matter when we're talking to lost people that are heading to hell. It's not worth it. And it's easy. I'm just as contentious as anybody in here. And I can overhear somebody say something, and I want to just turn around and, you know, say something and... But I got to remember, it doesn't matter if I change their political view and they die and go to hell. Now again, and please balance it. I'm not saying we should keep our mouth shut about those things, but we need to understand that the mouth of the righteous speaking wisdom is something that is valuable to those people. Us changing their viewpoints on what sports team. I mean, I could get up here and try my best to make all of you Michigan Wolverine fans. And it wouldn't do any sense. Hey, you know, there are churches that get in contentions over things like that. You say, no. Yes. There are churches that have contentions over something as frivolous as, you know, the color of carpet. And what kind of car somebody drives, you know, if it's a Ford or if it's a GM product, they get work about. That's not speaking wisdom. And so we need to be careful that our words are valuable words, that what we say isn't just wise sayings that benefit us because people say, hey, did you hear what he said? Wow, that's a pretty... No, it's wisdom that's passed on to them, and they get something out of them. And the Bible says the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. You know, people say, well, you shouldn't tell people they're going to hell. His tongue talketh of judgment. This past Sunday, preaching on the rich man and Lazarus. One of my least favorite sermons. One of my least favorite texts to preach on. You get no joy out of it, no happiness. But it's something that has to be proclaimed. Because hell is real. And hell is eternal, and hell is torment, and everything that was said Sunday. You have to do that because it's wisdom. And people need to hear it because they need to be forewarned about what it's like. And so we find that the man's wisdom, where does it come from? Well, verse 31 gives us that answer. The law of his God is in his heart. The law of his God is in his heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Right, the law of God in the Old Testament is for us in New Testament, or in our day, the Bible, the Word of God. And the only way we're going to speak wisdom is by giving the Word of God. Giving an answer from the Bible. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. You keep the Word of God in your heart. Daily, 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 daily. Somebody says, oh, what's the big deal? You will not live right if you don't stay in your Bible daily. Now, people can argue all they want to with that. That's the simple proclamation of the Word of God. How do you have good success according to Joshua chapter 1, verse 8? By meditating therein day and night. How do you become a blessed man according to Psalm chapter 1? By reading His Word day and night. By meditating on it, by having it part of your life. How do you keep yourself from sin? By staying in the Word of God. There's no replacement for the Bible. And so we find the path of the righteous man. Verse 32 to verse 34, now David gives us the contrast. And that is the plotting of the wicked man. Verse number 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. All right, these last 8 or 9 verses are about the plotting of the wicked man. The wicked watcheth the righteous to slay him. Again, we see in the mind of David the tribulation period that God is warning and telling him about, where the Antichrist and all of the inhabitants of the world that have followed after the beast and taken his mark are pursuing Israel, and any that have listened to the word of the 144,000 prophets and the wicked, the evil, are pursuing them. God's telling Israel here and telling us in these last few verses. Yeah, they're plotting, but there's something they're forgetting. Notice what they're forgetting in verse 32 to 34. They're forgetting that truth is on our side. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know that truth is on your side? That truth has to come from the Word of God, or it's not truth. Says in verse 32, the wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Why do the evil or the wicked seemingly prosper and the righteous go unrewarded? That verse answers it right there. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Sometimes this world gets the upper hand. Sometimes the wicked seem to turn the tables and be in control. But the Lord says, I'll not leave you, talking about the righteous man, I'll not leave you in his hand. Though he judges you, I'll not condemn you. The promise that goes to them. And the wicked man forgets the truth is on our side. Verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. Pastor, what should I do? Wait on the Lord and keep his way. I'm going through a trial right now. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. I've got circumstances in my life, or something's coming up, or a decision. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. You do those two things, you'll not falter or fail. Wait on Him and keep His way. You know how simple that is to say? And really, you know how simple it is to do? It is simple to do. To wait on the Lord and to keep His way. He's not asking us to do something that's impossible to do. He's not asking us something that stretches us to our very fiber to try to do. He's asking us to do something that it's just our duty to do. And it's not that difficult. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. The Bible says, "And He shall exalt thee to inherit the land when the wicked are," here it is again, "cut off, thou shalt see it." Verse 35, he mentions this kind of in verse 34. He says, "You do those things, and one of these days I'll exalt thee to inherit the land." Again, that tribulation flavor coming in. "When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." They forget the truth. That truth is on our side. In verse 35 and verse 36, they forget the time is on our side. "I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yeah, I sought him, but he could not be found." You know, Hitler and Stalin and Mussolini and Son of Sam, and all those people are gone. Bundy. All those ones that for a period of time on this earth were very wicked men. Very ungodly men. And some of them, like Hitler, prospered for a number of years. But eventually he was cut off. And though he did some terrible atrocities, he one day was cut off. And God makes sure that the wicked are like that. They might spread themselves like a green bay tree, a tree that grows not up but grows out. That grows to a certain height and then just spreads its branches every direction, makes beautiful shade under it, but very short. And the wicked seem to spread out in every direction like that sometime and just be prospering. But God says, they'll be cut off. When the time comes, they'll be cut off. They forget the time is on our side. Verse 37 to verse 40, and these are probably the four greatest verses in this chapter, if I can say that. I mean, it's hard to say that with some of the other verses we've read. Verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Verse 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." But verse 37 to 40, David ends this psalm by telling the wicked man that's plotting against the righteous that not only truth and time are on our side, but the trust is on our side. He ends verse 40 with saying, all these things he's going to mention happen because they trust in him. Verse 37, "Mark the perfect man. Behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace." For Lazarus down here on earth, it was turmoil. It wasn't a pleasant life, but in eternity it was peace. He says in verse 38, "But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off." It's almost like the Lord enjoys saying those words. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Those that are ungodly, those that are anti-Christian, anti-faith, blaming the Christians. You ever get on some of these blog sites and find there's just people out there that just, I mean, this world would be better off without people of faith. There are people out there. You don't run into them too much in a daily conversation, but with the advent of the internet and looking up comments on different political or moral issues that come across, you can find there's people out there that just say, and they, I mean literally say it, this world will be better off when there's no Christians here. David says, "The transgressors shall be destroyed together, and the end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble." The sun came up this morning. It was a beautiful day today outside. All hope is not gone. We're not throwing in the towel. The tribulation can't be beginning because gas prices are going down. Again, I'm not trying to paint a rosy picture of the future, but just a realistic picture of today. It wasn't Y2K. Everything didn't shut down. We don't have to run down to the bomb shelters with all the food that's been stored. Because salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. The difference between the righteous and the wicked are plotting. But the righteous have a path that they stick to day by day. And regardless of what the wicked are doing around them, they stay on that path and do the right things because their steps are ordered by the Lord. And He delighteth in His way. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight, what a privilege it is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. God, to not have to live like the world lives. And Father, it's not that we think that we're better than them, but Father, we acknowledge we're different than them. The desires of our heart should not be or ought not be the desires of their hearts. We live on a higher plane. We live for a higher goal. And that goal is to please You. We thank You for the privilege that is ours that we can do that. We thank for Your presence in our life, that You've never forsaken the saints, that You're always with us, that gives us the ability to live that way to please You. Father, help us. Help me to have my steps ordered by the Lord. Help me, Father, to delight in Your way. Speak to our hearts tonight through this psalm. We thank You for David and the inspired words that came from his pen as directed by You, and what a help they are to us today. Bless Your word to our hearts tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 306. Page 306 in the songbook. The altar is always open. God's